things and worship in ways that we'll say things we mean in a sense in our hearts, but we really couldn't live out. I heard a pastor one time say a really funny thing about that song, I Will Sing of Your Love Forever. And I'll tell you exactly the way he said it. In fact, it was Irwin McManus, and I thought it was really funny. He said, you know, I'm just ADD enough that I don't know if I could sing of his love forever. I'd have to get up and do something. He says, you know, and he said, I could sing of your love forever. And he said, I don't know if I really could. I mean, I could love him forever. I obviously want to serve him forever. So I was thinking about that with every day. But then I was thinking, you know, when we talk about God, you reign, we sometimes say that in theologically speaking. You ever find yourself singing things like, God, you reign, God, you're all present, all powerful, all that? But it's kind of like theoretical. And some of you, you know, when you say, God, you reign, that's a prayer. And it's kind of convicting to me because I'm sitting there, you know, especially up here, trying to, you know, help us all worship together. And I'm worshiping, saying, God, you reign. And yet sometimes I've got situations in my life where I'm not letting God reign. And then I'm saying, God, you reign. And I wonder if sometimes as a loving Heavenly Father's up there going, really? I mean, it sounds good, but really? And then there's those times when you don't know how it's going to work out. It's funny because how God sometimes, I was sharing with the worship team, Janelle's graduating, and I can't believe it. I mean, I can believe she's graduating because she's doing great, but I can't believe, you know, that here I am, you know, just in my late 30s. But she was like all panicked, and she's like me because she's a worrier, and I'm a worrier. And so she's all worried. She goes, oh, I don't know. I'm not going to get a job or whatever. And she starts applying, and she's all stressed out. And the very week afterwards, she's getting hearing back from people. And I said, see? I said, write this down somewhere. I said, because you thought this was an impossible situation. You're not going to get a job. You know, you picture yourself, you know, living at home the rest of your, you know. And I said, God is with you. The same God that put you from Sac State to TCU, from TCU to, you know, meeting friends, meeting her boyfriend, which I don't know what that's going to turn into. Yeah, I do. But anyway, but just God taking step by step. And it's like, oh, this is never going to happen. Some of you are facing something, and you really want God to reign in it, but you have no idea how it's going to happen. In fact, it looks impossible. Like, it's not going to work. You say, okay, God, yeah, God's theologically the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, all that, but how in the world is this going to work out? I have no idea, and it seems impossible, and I just want you to know, God wants to reign and will reign in that. And so anyway, I just wanted to just kind of give you that encouragement because, you know, God loves you. God cares about you. He's got plans for you. So he wants so much to take care of you. So whatever it is, if that was for any of you, fine. Great. If it was for you, if it was for me, all right, I'll take that. So I also want to say thank you to those of you who are praying for me. Some of you may not know, Sunday after everybody left, I kind of got like a light switch. I got sick during newcomers class. Had nothing to do with those taking the newcomers class. Do not take that personally. We had a good quality group in there. But wow, like a light switch, something hit me, and I got really, really sick, and was at the ER Sunday till really late. And almost as quickly as it came, it left. The doctor thinks this was something toxic that I must have either breathed in or drank. He said it wasn't. He didn't even think it was food poisoning. I said, "Oh, food poisoning." Well, I hadn't eaten, so he said, "So it must have been something you ingested." So anyway, I'm just glad. I told Cindy what was really funny. I can't even never remember a Sunday in 25 years where I didn't hug somebody. I guess it was just the Lord protecting or whatever, but I didn't hug anybody, and so I felt good. I thought, good, at least, you know, if it was contagious. But he didn't even worry about that. So thank you, those who are praying for me, especially you newcomers. Let's get together again, shall we? They knew something was up. Okay, I'll tell on myself, okay? And then we're going to get serious here and talk about Jiminy Cricket. So I'm sitting there, and I had to kind of excuse myself a couple times, and I said, I got back from the second little break, and Margaret says to me, she goes, you know, you don't feel good, do you? I said, how do you know that? She goes, because you're not talking very much. So that's the kind of friends I have, see? So anyway. Welcome to Deep Theology. We're going to talk about Jiminy Cricket, right? Now, see, am I so old? Now, you younger people, you guys seen, right? Pinocchio, you seen Pinocchio? Okay, you've probably seen a modernized version with 3Ds and lasers and, yeah, spaceships come. All right, well, yeah, I mean, it was 1940. Their second animated film was Pinocchio. The first one was Snow White, Seven Dwarfs. There you go. So 1940, I was not alive. Thank you very much. But anyway, so, but we're going to talk about our conscience. And, of course, he always said, you know, let your conscience be your guide. In fact, he was designated as the conscience, remember? And so we're going to talk about this, and could he possibly, is there a chance that Disney got it wrong again? Anyway, we're in our series in 1 John, and we're going through this very systematically and in order, taking a look at this and being certain in an uncertain world, probably the longest series I've ever gone through like this, actually numbering. We're in part 10. But we're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. If you are a guest here, or hopefully you got a bulletin, there is a little insert there, a little listening guide. Hopefully that's helpful to you. I will display things even as we go through that hopefully will be of help to you. But let's take a look and read God's word here. Looking at verses 19 through 24, not a big passage, not a long passage, but definitely has some great things and important things for us to say. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray, shall we? This is a really intense passage of Scripture, and I want God to guide us. Father, we thank you for making us the way you have. We are made in your image. And so we pray, Lord, as we want so much to be good stewards of our bodies, good stewards of our minds, and good stewards of our conscience, of our hearts, we pray that you would guide us as we look to your word. And may you instruct us, and may your Holy Spirit have his way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us, I think, could probably say we've battled with our conscience at one time or another, that inner voice that kind of gets us, right, gets our attention in one way or another. Could be in the middle of the day, living along your life, and all of a sudden, boom, it could be in the middle of the night. That's terribly inconvenient, right? It's kind of like I heard about a guy, tax time. It's like I heard about a guy, he couldn't sleep, tossing and turning, so he got up in the middle of the night, found a pen, some paper in an envelope, filled out a check, made out to the IRS, and it said, "Dear sirs, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cannot sleep because I cheated on my income tax. If I still cannot sleep, I'll send you the rest." So sometimes our conscience kind of gets that way. I guess that's one way to respond to your conscience, right? There are other times when the conscience kind of speaks good things that occur. Isn't it nice to walk into a situation where no matter how it turns out, where you feel like, well, okay, this could go badly, but I have a clear conscience. I've told the truth. I've had integrity. And that's a good feeling. That's what happened to a guy by the name of Tom Anderson. Gary Enrig wrote a book called True North. And he's not the only one who has recorded this. This is, I think, actually, there was a section in Reader's Digest that also wrote about this. But True North writes of Tom Anderson, and I don't usually read long sections, but I wanted to read this to you because this is really touching, and I think it helps us see some context. So Tom is speaking here. He said, "I made a vow to myself on the drive down to the vacation beach cottage. For 2 weeks, I would try to be a loving husband and father, total loving, no ifs, ands, or buts. The idea had come to me as I listened to a commentator on my car's tape player. He was quoting a biblical passage about husbands being thoughtful of their wives. Then he went on to say, love is an act of the will. A person can choose to love. To myself, now listen to his conscience here. He says, to myself, I had to admit that I had been a selfish husband, that our love had been dulled by my own insensitivity, in petty ways, really, chiding Evelyn for her tardiness, insisting on the TV channel I wanted to watch, throwing out day-old newspapers that I knew Evelyn still wanted to read. Well, for 2 weeks, all that would change, and it did. Right from the moment I kissed Evelyn at the door and said, that new yellow sweater looks great on you. Oh, Tom, you noticed, she said, surprised and pleased, maybe even a little perplexed. After the long drive, I wanted to sit and read. Evelyn suggested a walk on the beach. I started to refuse, but then I thought, Evelyn's been alone here with the kids all week, and now she wants to be alone with me. We walked on the beach while the kids flew their kites. So it went. 2 weeks of not calling the Wall Street investment firm where I am the director, a visit to the Shell Museum, though I usually hate museums, and I actually enjoyed it, holding my tongue while Evelyn's getting ready made us late for a dinner date. Relaxed and happy, that's how the whole vacation passed. I made a new vow to keep on remembering to choose love. There was one thing that went wrong with my experiment, however. Evelyn and I still laugh about it today. On the last night at our cottage, preparing for bed, Evelyn stared at me with the saddest expression. "What's the matter?" I asked her. "Tom," she said in a voice filled with distress, "do you know something I don't?" "What do you mean?" "Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me? Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying?" It took a moment for it all to sink in. Then I burst out laughing. "No, honey," I said, wrapping my arms around her. "You're not dying. I'm just starting to live." As we make our way through the Apostle John's first letter here, we have felt, at least I felt, increasingly pricked in my conscience, in my heart. And John hasn't just gained age with his 90-plus years. He's also gained some wisdom, and there's something wonderful about a great writer like him. And he really puts himself in the minds of the reader. And John does that here. Over and over, he has exhorted us, right? Love one another. Love God. Love one another. Love God and love one another. There's no substitute for that. Jesus emphasized that too. Love God, love one another. He says it over and over again. But it's like we get stabbed in the conscience. Have you found yourself saying, wow, do I really love like that? And we talk about being loving. Then he says a little later, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Anyone who loves the world doesn't have the love of the Father in him. I think, wow, you know, do I love God that much? I could say I love him, but do I love him priority number one and more than other things? And our conscience asks, do I love the world more than I love God? Or Cindy and I were having this talk, you know, with all of the persecution of Christians that's going on throughout the world. I thought, if ISIS came to our town and said, denounce your love for Jesus or die, what choice would we make? And you can't read the letter of John in our times and not think that if you had a conscience, and we all do, then it makes us squirm a little bit. Even when we talked about, you know, hating somebody. I mean, some of us have hated people and it seems really justified. He says, you hate a person, it's like murder. And those who love God don't have murder in their hearts, and our conscience prick us because, I mean, I've hated people. Then if that's not enough, he tells the story of Cain and Abel, and where Cain literally murders his brother because he hated him so much because he was so out of touch with God. And you think, could I possibly ever get to that point where I'm so disconnected from God that I would do just anything? And we feel like, man, in any given moment, in a rage, I could have done that if I really hated somebody, you know? So What happens? We start getting convicted and we get pricked in our conscience, and you could maybe take the journey I take and you start thinking, shoot, I'm not even saved. You know, I'm not even a Christian. I'm lost. I mean, does John know something I don't know? Maybe I'm not even in it. Of course not. He wants just to help us to learn how to live. But that doesn't just happen by a sentence or two. We need this a little bit of an interlude. And this is kind of what this is in this section we're looking at. It's kind of like a little interlude, a little intermission. You know, it's kind of like our 2 weeks at the cottage. You know, just taking some time, and he's slowing us down, and we need a break where we can take a deep breath and understand that the conscience, while often speaking to us, it may be incriminating us, and it shouldn't be. Or it may be convicting us when it should. You know, and that's what these verses are really about. I really struggled through these six verses, and this letter makes us think, but even more, it makes us think about our conscience, called here our heart. And we'll explain that in a little bit, too. I said I feel like this is a little interlude, this little section, a pause, a break, and here's why I said that. In that section we read, and you'll see it printed in your notes, in verse 19, it says, by this we shall know. Okay? And then at the very end of verse 24, it says, and by this we know. So it's like bookends here. You know, these are like parentheses, like brackets. We've got all this stuff, loving each other. Now these bookends, in a sense. We will know this, and we know this. See? And John's pausing and helping us kind of catch our breath and look at this. So look more closely at what he has to say. And by the way, you know, it's always my goal to share with you the way John does. And I'm saying that stylistically. Notice when we read this, John always includes himself. I want you to know everything I share, I'm right in the middle here with you. You know, sometimes I'm feeling just more convicted because I've had a whole week to think about this. But I never really like writers or preachers who get up and say, you better stop doing that, and you should be doing this, whatever. And so I really try to incorporate we. We need to be doing this, you know. And hey, if I happen to be doing it and you should be doing it, I need to keep doing it. Or I need to stop doing it. Or I need to keep not doing it, right? So I want to always, that's always my goal, is to keep that in. John himself would admit, hey, there are people I don't enjoy being around. John would probably say, hey, there's people I've hated. There were times in his life when he hated somebody and just, you know, his conscience troubled him. And so I think yet he, like all of us, is called to love. So in this section, it's to calm us and take us a look back and to see that it's not because we're lost that we do these things, but because we're human. And being human means we fail. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't typically do, and sometimes I'll share Greek things with you, but I'm going to suggest a punctuation change in this section. Now, before you burn me at the stake as a heretic, I want to remind you of something. The chapters in your Bible, if you're looking at the Bible, the chapters, the numbers, the verses, that is not inspired. In fact, let me show you what a Greek manuscript looks like, and you'll notice something. Now, you say, maybe those of you who are in fraternities or sororities say, hey, I recognize those three letters. You notice something about this? A couple of things. One, no punctuation. Number two, no spaces between words. That makes for some interesting things. And so this is the way Scripture was written. So the chapters, and that was just there to help us. And sometimes you'll see, even in some translations, like it's like, wow, the verse breaks right in the middle of a sentence. So don't let that bother you. So in verse 19, and it's not going to be, you know, consistent throughout the PowerPoint part, but in verse 19, rather than a comma, it helps understand the context to allow this if we put a period. Watch this. In 1 John 3:19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. Boom. Period. Now, the context doesn't often suggest a change. In fact, they're pretty good at putting that in. I wouldn't suggest that you randomly do this because it can really turn bad on you. You know, like if you took that verse in Ephesians, it said, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. If you change the punctuation, it could say, let him who stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. Yeah, see, I mean, so you don't want to, you can't always do this, all right? So the context dictates this. That there's a big difference there. Now, we're not messing with the meaning, but right, putting a period at the end of that word truth. Now, why can we do this? Because when we look at the context, we can see what the real meaning is. And that's an important thing. When you're reading Scripture, just a couple of Bible reading tips. When you're reading Scripture, always look at the immediate context, okay? Always do that. Because we can isolate little phrases and little words and so forth and make them mean all kinds of things, all right? You've seen people do this. Look at it where it is in light of where we've been. In this case, it goes back to verse 11. When it says in 1 John 3:11, when it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And we remember from last week that everything from verse 11 through 18 is about loving one another. John loves to love, all right? He wants us to love. He's caught on. He heard that straight from Jesus' mouth, and he wants to make sure we do that too. And it includes the story about Cain, we talked about, who didn't love his brother. And it includes us and tells us, remember, it encourages us to love in deed and truth. Don't just talk about it. Love in deed and truth. And in case you think you're lost because you struggle with loving in deed and truth, John ends this section with this part of verse 19. So he says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." Wait. By what do we know that we're of the truth? Because of what came before this. Our deeds done in truth. There isn't a single Christ follower here who hasn't done something good for somebody else in Christ's name. A word of encouragement could be a comforting arm around the shoulder. It could have been a note of thanks. In genuine love, in word, in deed, in truth, John's saying, don't think that because I've been tough on you that it means you're lost. He's like the grandfather. Remember, he's like the father. That's why he says, children, my little children, love, you know. Look at the evidence that you know him. We don't and can't work for our salvation. That's obvious. But they are demonstrations. When we show love, that's indicators. Real strong demonstration that we know him. It's also important, setting a passage, to consider keywords. Okay, that's your other Bible study tip. Look at keywords. What are keywords? In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 9. It says, "We are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us," okay, we saw the whole passage. Those are two words that come up that are really important. The word truth, first of all, is one. And by the way, truth is inseparable from the person of Christ. Okay? Truth is absolutely key. Then, read further, we don't only know the truth, we live in a postmodern, culture that very, very rarely talks about truth. Today, everyone's opinion is equally valuable, supposed to be equally important. Everyone's belief is to be equally admired and respected. Don't be narrow. We're required to be tolerant to a breaking point and so forth. And in Scripture, however, you will read the truth. Well, what did Jesus say? See, it sounds bigoted to somebody who doesn't love him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as I have said so many, I've told people that don't even follow Jesus this. I said, Jesus didn't say that to be bigoted. He didn't say that out of pride. He said it to be simple. He didn't want us to be confused. And as I've said many times, aren't you glad there's only one way to heaven and not 117? Right? Because then we have to go around our whole lives comparing lists and making sure that the one we're relying on is on the list. Because it's like we compare, I don't have that one. You don't have crossing old ladies across the street. What's that? So I have that on my list. I'm relying on that one. I do that every day. Right? Jesus said, no. I came for you. And of course, he's the Savior of the world. I'm not trying to minimize it. I am the way, the truth, the life. It's simple. And there's nothing like knowing the truth to give you a sense of peace with yourself. Those who don't know the truth live their lives constantly unsure. They lack confidence. They have a lack in assurance, fear of sickness. Fear of death. Somebody was talking about that the other day. They talked about death. And this gal goes, "I don't want to talk about it. the one inevitable thing in all of our lives. Let's not talk about that. Why? They don't have assurance. The other word, key word that we'll see here is the word heart. Now, it's the word that I'm really handling as conscience. When you see the word heart in the Bible, it very, very rarely means the muscle pumping away blood inside your body. There are occasions where it does mean that. But most of the time, heart refers to that place where decisions are made, that place in your life where your emotions are stored and expressed. And in the Bible, if you're afraid, for example, you might be described as fearful of heart. If you're feeling courageous, you might be described as bold of heart. See, that's the way heart's used in 1 John. And so we call that our conscience. Now, there's a couple of principles of conscience, and I don't mean that in a philosophical sense. I'm just saying this, you know, in biblical sense. Principles of conscience that we have to make sure we realize. And that is when you know where you stand before God, it'll trump all feelings. When you have that assurance, feelings from the heart that would come out and give you unrest when you know the truth, it's remarkable how that will guide your emotions. So you must put aside forever what the great theologian Jiminy Cricket said. You cannot let your conscience be your guide. All right? Sorry, Disney lovers, but Jiminy's a good guy, probably had good motivation, but we can't. Now, why do I say that? Because your conscience has been shaped by, you know, since early childhood, by things that you've been told, instructions from parents, instructions from teachers, instruction, you know, things you've heard along the way, friends. So your conscience can easily be skewed. You may have been told that there's nothing wrong with a certain activity, for example. All your life, from the time you're a child, this is fine, you can do that, you're fine, whatever, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that, there's nothing wrong with that. Kind of like this cartoon, right? I let my conscience be my guide, and it turned out to be a sociopath. depending on what you've been exposed to and what you've been told. But what if that particular thing, activity, whatever it might be, there's a clear biblical principle on, you know, that says, no, that's not right. Secondly, it's important to also understand your conscience is not your guide. The truth is your guide. Now, when you fill that in, you can put capital T or, you know, you can even write in there God's word, but we'll get to that in a minute too. The third thing that we need to also see when we're talking about our conscience, when we're talking about our heart, as we learn and as we live the truth, it will dictate our conscience. It will shape our heart. It will shape our minds. So let's look at this more deeply in this passage. Okay, we've kind of set this up well. What happens when our heart, when our conscience condemns us? Meaning, you know, down inside, something's saying, this isn't good. Something's wrong here. Don't go any further. Deal with this. It's a conscience that condemns us. Look closely. In 1 John 3:19, by this we know that we are of the truth, that looks back to where we've been, and reassure our hearts before him. And whenever our heart condemns us, in other words, we will, in our weakness, struggling with a conscience that feels guilty, we'll find ourselves assured before God when we realize that it's God's truth saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. So, important point here. Our conscience often condemns us in our weakness. Our conscience often condemns us in our weakness. Sometimes, when we have done nothing wrong, our conscience still works hard to condemn us. See, and Satan loves this, because what is he? He's accuser of the brethren. He loves to throw false guilt on you, you know? He loves to remind you of stuff you've done that God's already forgiven. But he also loves to bring up stuff and make up stuff as he goes. It's like a trial's taking place, right? An inward debate where there's a struggle between the accusation and the defense, and you're going back and forth in your mind, in your heart, and it rarely gets resolved. To make matters worse, and obviously, our conscience is by no means infallible. And as a matter of fact, its condemnation can often be very, very unjust. Let me clarify by an example. Let's say, for example, you were raised in a very ultra-strict, I want to say overly strict, okay? I was raised in a strict home, but let's say you're raised in an overly, ultra, unlovingly strict home. where guilt and shame were used, on a regular basis to keep you in line. You know, the light on your dashboard was constantly flashing in your conscience. I mean, there was always something. You know, it just stayed red. Boom. You know, your conscience, your heart, you can feel guilty even though God's word, God's truth, and his spirit is telling you, you're good. You're fine with me. You're in line with me and my word. God's telling you that. And yet, the problem is that even though you're an adult, those voices from the past can return and hound you. And you can feel guilty about stuff that, that's just not even wrong. Now, pendulum swing, all right? Maybe you were raised in a permissive, loose, even an ungodly household, okay? Or situation, I guess I could put it that way. And your conscience may be callous to some things that the truth of God's word and his spirit may be convicting your heart of. And there's this confusion. Now, the best part is this greatness of our God. See that? See where we go before God with this? Because it says here, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. That's the plumb line. That's the foundation for our life. So we say, hey, is there anything in my life? It says God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows every fact, every truth, every thought. He knows all of our motives, and God is our defense. God is for us. Do you know that? God is for you. He's for us. He loves us, and he's not against us. And God's word, his spirit, that is our point of reference. Or, hey, we'll have times when we think that, we're fine when we're in danger. Or we'll write ourselves off as lost. No, too far gone. I mean, I'll never get back in fellowship with God. I mean, look how far. Don't listen to Satan. He will use this kind of stuff to just, he's a liar. And the truth will convince you that those wrong thoughts are not true. Okay? That's what the devil wants to do, is tell you you're not valuable. Look to the cross when you see that. See, what's the truth? Jesus died for you. That's how valuable you are. Okay? He didn't just come and do a lot of nice stuff for you. He died and was buried and rose again for you. So that's the second point. God is greater than our conscience. Remember, God's greatness is for us, not against us. Now, the passage gets even better, because that's kind of like, oh, all right, that's when our heart condemns us. What about when our heart does not condemn us? Look at verse 21. Verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, see the contrast? Verse 20 just said, for whenever our heart condemns us. Now verse 20 says, if our heart does not condemn us. There's three benefits to this that we're going to look at. First of all, it says we have confidence before God. So the first thing I want you to see is when we have confidence before God, we have an assurance of our position with him, don't we? Okay? Because we can say we have confidence that there is a God. I know a lot of people think, yeah, there's a God. But to think they have a relationship with him, that's a whole different deal. Can you imagine how deeply people in our world wish that they could say that? I mean, they don't even know that having a confidence like that's even possible. In our world, the best confidence they can have is in what? Themselves. Boy, he's a really confident person. Self-confident, right? That's the best they got without confidence in God, okay? And they can have confidence in other people. But, the ultimate is, I have confidence in God, and it allows me to walk right into his presence and talk with him without any fear. This word confidence, I love it, because it's not just, courage. The word literally means freedom and openness, especially in speech. When it's used all the time, it's like, ever had situations where you say, hey, can I be honest with you? Hey, am I free to, can I speak freely? And then, people go, oh, okay. God's saying, I want you to come before me and you can say anything you want. You can pray anything you want. Just look at the prayers in the Bible. See, people say some pretty nervy things to God. But you know what? God can take it. Are you ticked off? Tell God. Are you depressed? Tell God. Are you wishing something else would work out? Tell God. Are you just so excited you don't know who to tell what? Tell him. See? You could tell him, just, hey, come on in. The door is open, right? That's God, our Heavenly Father, coming. Anyway, I love that. It's that idea of being used. We still have that respect. It's kind of like having, you know, a four-star general as your father. There's still that respect, but there's just that ease. You can just, you know, and you know when you have that from God, when your conscience doesn't condemn you, when you know you're the Lord's and that He's at work in your life, and you know there's nothing between you and Him, and you can really enjoy that kind of openness and freedom. In fact, God invites us to do that. I love that verse in Hebrews, which talks about that. Some of you are thinking of it already. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Just come boldly. The next benefit is we see with that is that we find that we receive answers to prayer. We find answers to prayer. We see that God doing that. In verse 22, as we continue, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. We ask things of God through praying." Cindy and I have friends who came to Hillside, and we recently got news that the wife has cancer, and she's younger than we are, and she has children. And when I heard, I was just in shock. And suddenly, I wished so badly I wasn't so far away from them. And the day after I heard it, I realized I was praying, and I suddenly realized, I'm not far away from them. I'm one breath away. I'm one sentence away. You know, just to tell God. Now, when it says, whenever you ask, we receive from Him, that's not a sweepstakes ticket to millions, by the way, okay? There are some who preach that all you have to do is have enough faith, say the magic words, and boom, God has to do it, right? I think that's incredibly arrogant. You know, that's an insult to the name of God. It puts us in charge of what we think we ought to have. Verse 22, look at this. "But we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Verse 23, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us." We come before God, and we keep His word, and we believe and we trust in His Son. We align ourselves with His will. We shape our requests. You know, God, whatever you, God, believe is best. I have no right to make demands to God for anything. I'm not God. So what do? I pray for God's comfort. I pray for God's intervention. Yes, do I ask for healing? Of course I do. Why? Because I can come boldly. Say, God, you know, pray for a miracle. I do it with confidence before God. But I submit to His will. And I love the quote by Sky Jathani in his book. This is a great title of a book. "The Divine Commodity: Discovering a Faith Beyond Consumer Christianity." This was when I read this incredible book, by the way. He says this: "The abundance of our definitive words about God show that we don't view Him as a great mystery anymore, but as a sterile calculation without ambiguity or obscurity. And, not surprisingly, this definitive God usually conforms quite nicely to our personal desires and politics. The resurgence of the prosperity gospel movement is one sign of this." Quoted in a Time magazine article, this is the Time magazine that it was in, called "Does God Want You to Be Rich?" There was a television preacher, and she said, "Who would want to get in on something where you're miserable, poor, broke, and ugly, and you just have to muddle through until you get to heaven? I believe God wants to give us nice things." She has a point, Sky says. Who would want an uncontrollable, mysterious, and holy God when you could have a genie in a Bible? Beyond the name it and claim it crowd, the desire for a definitive God explains our attention to book titles like 10 Prayers God Always Says Yes To. Seriously? I mean, God isn't a vending machine, right? We have to understand that. So never think that confidence before God means that you now tell Him what to do. God is still God, and we can come to God freely and pour out our heart. As a kid, I always felt like I could go to my dad and talk to him. I always felt that way. But there was always the utmost respect. My dad was fun. He was funny. And yet, at the same time, it was like, Dad, you better. You know? It's like, Dad, could I? Could we? Is it okay? You know? Because just as our children, those of you who have children, you know, just as children may have reason, they've pleaded, they've begged, oh, poured out their hearts to you. You've had times as a parent, I've had times as a parent, when because of wisdom and experience, I've had to say, I could see why you're asking this, but I know I can't let you. You know? Verse 24 then says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the third benefit is we have the reassuring Holy Spirit. John has frequently referred to our abiding in Christ, but here is one of the few times when he mentions God abiding in us. And this is called the doctrine of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You say, how important is it? Very, 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 very important. And so that's why I'm going to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to kind of give you a little lesson here on the Holy Spirit, of some of the things that he does, because I want you to see how important this is. Because it's very easy to just go by. He abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, well, that's great. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and this is why it's so important. It is the Holy Spirit, first of all, who inspires us to confess Christ as Lord. It is also, it's the Holy Spirit who redeems us. When you trust Christ for salvation, for new birth, it's he who redeems us, the Bible says, when we trust in Christ for new birth. But the scripture says, thirdly, that it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. That's why John mentions it as we're talking about how to live our life. Number four, he also prompts us to love one another. Now, is that important as John's been talking? Absolutely. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit helps us to love each other. Jesus even said this. Number five, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us all truth. When Jesus left, one of his last words was, hey, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to teach you what he's going to teach you the things and reaffirm the things that I have taught you. Number six, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us when we sin, when we do stuff that's wrong. You know that feeling inside of you? Okay? Number seven. 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 the whole, Heaven, Heaven. Heaven. The whole. Heaven. 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 The whole.